To the reading of the text, we're going to be all over the place this morning, starting in Exodus chapter 33, verses 15 and 16. Moses speaking to God, he says, "If your presence doesn't go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" Then over to Isaiah 45, 14. "And they, the nations, will bow before you and plead with you, saying, 'Surely God is with you, and there is no other, there is no other God.'" Zechariah 8:23. "In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations," 10 being a number of fullness, "from all the nations and all the languages will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, 'Let us go with you because we have heard that God is with you.'" And then 1 Corinthians 14, 25. "So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, 'God is really among you.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you for these moments we have together today. And we pray that your Spirit would speak to us. You'd inspire us. You'd encourage us and convict us where necessary. In Jesus' name, amen. And please be seated. Well, this morning what I want to do is I want to help focus our attention for tonight's prayer meeting. So you get about 25 minutes of sheer advertisement for tonight and instruction. And it seems a bit fundamental, but I don't underestimate the significance of covering the basics. If we don't do the fundamentals well, we are not going to accomplish what God has called us to accomplish in this generation. And I'm not really certain that I can give you anything on prayer that you don't already know. Okay, so that's just a realization as a pastor. Most Christians, unless they are just brand new to the whole concept, have an understanding of how to pray. I'm convinced that we don't need more instruction about prayer. You don't need to read more books on prayer. We don't need to hear more teachers on prayer. We need to experience prayer. We need to be involved in it and do it, because if all we're doing is reading about it and talking about it, it's not enough. The problems in prayer are rarely a matter of a lack of knowledge. Prayer is as natural as breathing and eating. Let me ask you a quick question. Do you have to enroll infants in breathing or eating classes? No. It comes natural. It's instinctive. Same thing with Christians. You really don't have to set yourself up in a class to learn how to eat or breathe as a Christian. You begin to do that naturally. So this morning, it's not about offering any profound insight on prayer. It's not about telling you something you don't already know. It's about offering some sort of inspiration and focus for praying. If you didn't catch it from the scriptures, this is really critical. The basic lesson is that there is only one thing that makes God's people distinctive in this world. One thing and one thing only that makes us special, and that is His presence among us. That's it. There is nothing else that makes us distinctive. If we do not have or demonstrate the presence of God, we are falling short of the most fundamental principle of Scripture. The most fundamental principle. God's people are special because His presence is among them. Now I'm going to pause there for a second and just be grieved, okay? Because the reality is that the church in this generation, generations before us, especially in the West, has not spent a lot of time focused on we need to experience the presence of God. We spent a lot of time on, here's some great teaching, you better understand theology, you have to understand how to understand your Bible, you need to know how to get along well, even know how to witness, but we have not spent enough time focused on, here's how we experience and demonstrate the presence of God. And we need that, desperately. Listen, this generation doesn't need a better explanation of who God is, it needs a demonstration of who God is. And we are the people to do that. You and I are the people to do that. So our praying focus for tonight, we have to be on the establishment and maintenance and restoration of God's presence among us as His people. And I want to kick off this morning, hopefully by answering, what currently makes the American church distinctive? What currently makes the American church distinctive? If we asked what sets the American church apart from the American culture, what makes us different than the people around us? Well, we attend church on Sunday. We sometimes speak differently. Sometimes we have a different moral answer. I mean, how would we really answer it? So, a series of questions here. Does our morality set us apart? Does our morality set us apart? Yeah, I see that. Sometimes, Is that the best answer we can give, right? Sometimes, if we currently we look at sociological studies of Christians in America, there are minor differences in the moral values of the American church and the American culture, so our behavior really isn't all that distinctive. It's almost impossible to tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian in this country morally. So we're not distinctive morally in most cases. Second question, does our leadership set us apart? Does our leadership set us apart? I mean, this is really kind of disturbing to me. Some of our greatest pastors on this continent have given up pastoring, and they've gone out on the speaking circuit like Anthony Robbins, and they're doing all these crazy self-help studies on how to be a better leader, a better speaker, a better this or a better that, but they've given up on the church, and they've given up on pastoring. Because leadership is where the money is. Leadership is where people are listening. It's not that we shouldn't have teaching on leadership, right? We have to do that. But the reality is we've almost become obsessed with it. Are our leaders different from the leaders of major corporations or our civic leaders? In many cases, the answer is yes. But sadly, we have far too many high-profile Christian leaders who are lapsing morally. No matter how godly our leaders are in general, they are all human and they will all disappoint. Overall, this is somewhat of a strength because we focused on it, but fame has diminished the distinctiveness of the church. One of the worst things that can happen to the church in any culture is that we become popular and our leaders become famous. It's dangerous. It's disappointing. It's a horrible thing. We also have learned to lead like worldly leaders for several generations, and so we spent all of this time teaching pastors how to lead corporations, not how to lead churches. Are we distinctive in our leadership? No. We're just like the world around us. Third question, does our performance set us apart? Does our performance set us apart? The fact that I would even mention performance should disturb us as Christians. It really should. Since when does the performance and the entertainment value of a church gathering matter? Since when? But it does. It does. If you were to drop a rockin' light show, smoke show, great music show, a dynamic speaker into this community, churches would empty out to go to that place. You know why? Because entertainment value and performance value is more important to us than anything else as a culture. Think about that for a minute. As the American church has progressed, we've grown to value performing excellence. We want the physical atmosphere of our gathering places and the performance quality of the musicians, the speakers, the broadcast to equal that the world offers in its entertainment venues, and many of us have succeeded at it. Performance quality is not a biblical value or a goal of worship gatherings. It just isn't. Our movement toward performance excellence doesn't distinguish us from the world. It makes us like it. Fourth, do our programs set us apart? Do our programs set us apart? Yeah, that's possible. The content of our programs are biblical. They're intended to help people be transformed in the image of Christ. The weakness here is that they happen in enclosed spaces where the world can't see the character of God demonstrated. That's bothersome. The world has plenty of programs that promise to make people better members of society, to help them relate more effectively with family members and the society in general. Pastor, why all this talk of distinctive? Why are you talking about are we distinctive? What does this have to do with prayer? What does this have to do with God's presence among us? Thanks for asking. If we're honest, we put a lot of stock in our morality, our leaders, our performances, our programs, our buildings, and 100 other things. None of them help set us apart in any significant way. This is the problem. Moses recognized this when he interceded with God for the future of Israel. He knew that his own leadership was too weak to help God's people stand out among the nations. He knew that the people had no intrinsic traits that would cause them to stand out from the pagans around them. So he pleads with God. He just pleads his gut-wrenching intercession. He pleads with God for them. God, we need your presence. We will not go forward from this place without your presence. God's presence was the only thing that could make his people distinctive in the world. Flawless theology, charismatic speakers, rock and music, state-of-the-art performances and technology, great facilities, don't cut it. only God's presence is sufficient to help us stand out in this culture. His presence and His presence alone makes us special. And that's it. That's what makes the difference. Now, with that established, I want to continue by asking, what is God's goal? What's He trying to get to? Where is he heading us? Why does God make His presence central to the success of His work among us and through us? Why would that be what He wants? Isn't there another way? Can't we help through our ingenuity, our creativity, our abilities, our strategies, our resources? And this is one of the most significant blunders of the current age. We are promoting the wrong ideas and admiring the wrong people. We just are. Author and pastor Ray Ortlund helps kind of get to the answer to the question, what is God's goal? He gives a couple points. God's goal is a world rid of all idols, enjoying His salvation through Jesus. That's God's goal. God is a redeemer. God is a reconciler. What does He want? His desire, according to Colossians chapter 1, right around verse 20, is to reconcile all things to Himself through the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. This is God's dramatic goal. Sin alienates us from God. It puts us at odds with God. It breaks His heart. God's goal is to reconcile us to Him through faith in Christ. He wants to rid the world of all the idols that we follow, the things that separate us from Him and ruin our enjoyment of the abundant life that He intends for us. So God's goal is to rid the world of idols and allow us to enjoy His salvation in Christ. And one major component, it's not the only component, but one major component of His reconciling strategy is making His presence in His people deeply desirable. Making His presence in His people deeply desirable. And this is what Ortlund kicks in. He says, one of God's strategies to that end, to reconciliation, is to make His presence in His people so real, so beautiful, that even the strong and the privileged find themselves saying this, God is in those people and I will pay any price to be a part of that. This is what Isaiah 45, Zechariah 8, and 1 Corinthians 14 are all saying. That the nations will come to you and they will fall down, grasping at the hem of your garment, saying, we want to walk with you because God is with you and He is the only God and He is real. We see the desperation of our idolatry and how foolish it is. So here we are, God is among you and we want to be with you. We want to walk with you because there is a real God among you. And I pause there and I just stand amazed at this and I shudder because the reality is I don't know many churches where in America where that is actually the truth. I don't know any churches where that is the thing that we are looking for. We're looking for a better way of doing things, for better facilities, for better preaching, for better music, for better technology, better programs. What about the reality that God says, if my presence is among you, they will come and they will fall down and say, we want to be with you because God is with you. Oh, but pastor, I know that strategy requires us to not just be casual Christians, doesn't it? It requires something outside the Sunday morning attendance moment. It requires us to actually talk and be with Jesus and have Jesus in us, have His words abiding in us. We'll talk about this in a few weeks where we'll talk about John chapter 14 and John chapter 15 where He talks about remaining in Him and abiding in Him and we'll do greater works not because we're the people of God, not because we've been saved, not because the Word says it, not because we have a position, but because we are so intimate with the Father that we know what He wants to do and we just obey it. There's an intimacy that's required. And God wants to make His presence among us so deeply desirable that the nations will come and they'll say, God is with you. We want to be with you. If what we have is so different than what the world offers people, if it's different, they're going to want it. If it's no different, they're not going to want it. There's no need for them to consider Christ if what they see in us is no different than what they already have. Years ago, I had a conversation with a dear friend of mine. We were sitting out one night, sleepless, on a picnic table on the east end of our dormitory, and we were looking up at the stars, and my friend Bob looks at me and he says, Dave, what is there in you, what is there in me that people would want? What is there that's different, that somebody would want? That's a stunning question. Simple, but it's stunning. Is there anything about us that's different enough that people go, that's so different, I need that. I'll go to any length to get that. Well, the presence of God is that thing. We need to be people of His presence. If we have a deficit of divine presence, we need to seek the Lord until He visits us perpetually with His manifest presence, purifying us, drawing others to Himself through our godly living, through our compassionate action, through our empowered witness. Finally, let's answer this. What's our posture? This is the Zechariah passage. What's our posture? Zechariah holds the clues that help us understand our posture in experiencing and expressing the presence of God. It says that foreigners will take hold of God's people. I love that little phrase. Taking hold speaks of the intensity of their desire for what we have. Pause for a minute and think about this. Do you know of anybody in this culture that so wants what we have that they are intensely desiring the God in us, and they're grasping for it, they're desiring it, they're longing it, and they can't let us go. They have to take hold of us because God is so rich in us. Yeah, me either. Here's the problem, right? It's an intensity. Joyce Baldwin suggested it's like Moses snatching serpents by the tail or David grabbing the lion by its beard. They're so intense that they're not going to let go. Because there's God in those people, we recognize it and we have to have it. They couldn't afford to let go, nor can we. We cannot afford to let go of God, and we need to continue to lay hold of Him until others see Him through us and in us, and they will lay hold of us because they want the God that they see manifested through us. Man, it sounds great, but it's not easy. When things are going well, we tend to do what with God? Let Him go and go on our own. When things are going poorly, we become disappointed in God often. We wondering, where is He in the trouble? And we let go of Him. But we have to be stubborn. We have to be determined that we will not let go no matter what comes our way. If the presence of God is the only thing that can distinguish us from the world around us, if it's the only thing that helps us demonstrate God to the world, we cannot afford to let go of God. And we want to be so full of God that the world will recognize it and they won't want to let go of us until they have what's in us. Do you remember what happened when Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin? They were just going to the temple doing the daily prayer thing, right? And they saw a guy begging, give me some money. And they looked at him and they said, silver and gold, let me go King James, I mean, have we none, but what we have we give unto thee. And what did they say to the guy? Get up and walk. That's a little bit better than gold or silver, right? Yeah. Get up and walk. And so they're standing before the Sanhedrin, and one of the elders of the Sanhedrin looks at them and says, well, there's one thing we know for sure about these guys. They've been with whom? Jesus. There was a difference in them because they had been with the Lord. Right? They were abiding in Him, John chapter 15. His words were abiding in them. And when we get into that passage, we'll talk about it in a few weeks, but it's so important for us to understand this, that Jesus looks at the disciples and He says, you know, the Father's in me and I'm in the Father. If you've seen the Father, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then He turns and He goes, you know what? If you love me, you'll obey me. And if you obey me, I'm in you and you're in me. Just like I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. There is this overmeshing of these personalities to the point where we know God so closely that we know what His heart is in a given situation. And it's easy to walk up to one of 100 beggars and say, rise up and walk. Because the Father is speaking to us and we hear the Father's voice. You know, it wasn't just one beggar sitting there, right? That's where they all sat. That one guy stood out because the Father spoke to them. Listen, we can continue to just keep doing church, right? I'm a capable teacher. We have good music. We have good administration. We have good programs. We have all of that stuff, right? We have a good group of folks who are capable, who are gifted. Those are all important things. But there's only one thing that will set us apart from the world. One thing. That is His presence among us. And we have to stop. And don't say this in a rude way, okay? This is not rudeness to God. We have to stop and say, we will not take another step forward unless you go with us. God, I'm going to dig my heels in. If your presence isn't among us, what is the point? We become just another religious educational institution if we are not enlivened by the presence of God. And the impact, hear me, I don't like to be critical, but sometimes you have to be a little prophetic, right? The impact of the church on this community. Okay, we are the most churched community in the state of Michigan, but the impact of the church on this community has not been what God desires. There are people in this community who are broken, who are hurting, who are addicted, who are lost, that need what God has to offer, right? And if all we determine to do is be educational, we have not done what we should do. His presence will change that. Right? Because eventually there'll be a groundswell. And the groundswell, in the middle of that, people will get caught up, not in our abilities, not in the coolness of what we do. Not, oh man, they got great music, and man, have you heard? So what? They'll get caught up in, God is really among them. We don't care if the pastor's good and the music is good and the facility's beautiful. We care about one thing. That there is a visible, obvious, and not just to us, obvious to the world, God is really among them. Okay? So when we gather for prayer tonight, okay, it's not, usually we kind of gather up here in a small group and we have this kind of long, extended praise time to see where the Holy Spirit goes, and it's delightful. Wow, it's delightful. But because we're anticipating we're going to have more than 6 or 8 or 10, we're going to meet and have seating like this, okay, like we're doing right now. There'll be some lamps around the outside. The lights will be down except for the spots. When you come in, you come in a little bit early, there'll be some instrumental music playing. And then about 6 o'clock, we'll get up, maybe pray, but definitely we'll start some worship songs. And we are just going to linger before God. You know, linger is a very powerful word. And don't, loiter is not a synonym of linger. Loiter is, you shouldn't be here. Linger is, linger is, I love what is happening in this place so much that I just don't feel like leaving. Okay? And we're going to worship the Lord and just see where it goes. And if nothing else happens tonight other than our hearts are connected to His, then what have we done? We've done what we're supposed to do. But the goal is what? Hey, we fasted for 28 days to examine ourselves, to get ourselves on God's page. That's the point of fasting, is to make sure that we're on His page. Now we're going to gather together, we're going to celebrate, and we're going to linger before Him in His presence. Yeah, we're going to pray. You come in and, oh, Pastor, what are we going to pray about? I don't know. Ask the Holy Spirit. He knows what we should pray about. So come to the altar and pray. Come to the altar and sing. Walk up and down the aisles. Find a place to kneel down in a corner. I don't care how you do it, but we're just going to gather and spend time in His presence. Well, that doesn't seem like we're doing anything because I'm an American and I have to be useful. Stop it. This is one of our problems. Everything has to have some sort of purpose and intent, and we have to be driven by doing something all the time. We are doing something. We are waiting for the Lord and waiting on Him. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And the old chorus adds just a little line to that, doesn't it? Teach me, Lord, to wait. Who gets strengthened? Those that linger. Those that linger find strength to persevere. Not those who are taught, those who linger. And so we're going to come together and we're going to linger. And there is no agenda. I don't have a list of things to pray for. None of that stuff. And that usually freaks Americans out. Tell me what to do. No. The Holy Spirit is going to be with us. And He's going to guide us. And we're just going to have an extended altar time. That's what we do on Sunday nights. We worship and we just see where the Spirit leads us. Is that all right? Yeah, it is. Because we need that time in His presence, don't we? Amen. Say, well, what's the conclusion today? Well, we're going to stand and we're just going to take a moment and we're going to pause and we're going to pray for tonight. Would you stand with me? Father, we have fasted for 28 days. This is 4 weeks today. And we're recognizing more and more in that time of sacrifice and self-reflection that there is one thing that is necessary, and that is that we be a people of Your presence. From that presence, from that ongoing experience of Your presence, other things develop. You reveal Yourself to us. You give us strategies. You give us creativity. You lead us into new paths of ministry. We are not making it up and asking You to come along. We are coming to You first. And tonight we're coming to You and we're saying, God, we need to learn to be a people of Your presence. There is nothing more important. So when we pray tonight, help us, Holy Spirit. Energize the atmosphere. Lead us, guide us, get us past our fears. Get us past the things that we find difficult and help us to connect with You and give us that ability just to linger in Your presence together when we gather in this place tonight. Lord, not to be in a rush, not to have something next on the to-do list, but just to meet with You and to become more acquainted with Your presence. Bless this time that we gather tonight with the one thing that really matters, and that is the obvious presence of the Holy Spirit. We need to hear from You. We need to experience You. We need to sense You. We need to feel You. We need to be changed by You. So Holy Spirit, come and visit us, especially tonight as we gather to seek Your face and as we end our fast. Thank You for these moments in worship. Thank You for these moments in the Word. Inspire us and challenge us with them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.